Good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here as we are able, by God's good blessings, to be able to be here tonight and to have this opportunity to worship together. I invite your attention to God's Word in just a moment as we want to study about some of the things that we've been singing about tonight, and particularly as we have entitled the lesson, His Eyes on the Sparrow. Song's not in our songbook. It's in the old sacred selection song, His Eyes on the Sparrow, a hymn that is sung at times because it reminds us of the point that we want to be studying together some this evening from God's Word. But let me begin by saying, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to remind you that the most important thing you can do in your life is to be a Christian. The most important decision you'll ever make is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and to obey Him in your life. And so if you're not a Christian tonight, but you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then let me encourage you to consider acting upon that faith. Because you see, if there is sin in your life, if you've violated God's will, if you've not been what God wants you to be, or you've done things that God says you shouldn't do, then understand that that transgression of God's will jeopardizes your eternal soul. And God wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be lost. So the most important decision you can make is to be saved, is to become a Christian. To act upon your faith tonight. As we prayed, that our faith will show itself in the lives that we live. And in your case, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and to repent of your sins against Him, and to be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. That you'll be saved by the blood of Jesus, He'll add you to His church, and you'll have the hope of eternal life with Him in heaven. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. There's no other decision in life more important, more vital, more crucial. As you then decide from that point to be faithful and true to Jesus no matter what else happens in your life. Maybe the second most important decision once you become a Christian is to decide, come what may, whatever happens in life, I will be true to Jesus. I'll be a faithful Christian the rest of my life. And so if you're a Christian tonight and you know you haven't done that, and there's sin that's in your life right now, we urge you to repent of that sin now. Confess it in prayer to God. He'll forgive you. If it's public or you want the prayers of the brethren, then we'll pray with you. And God will hear our prayers and God will respond, for He is true and just in every way. We encourage you to think seriously upon these matters and upon being right with God as we study His Word this evening. At the close of the lesson, you have an opportunity to let your wishes be known and be obedient to the Lord. So we've titled our lesson, His Eyes on the Sparrow. Happened to get this the other day through Facebook or something. Mr. Sparrow, what's on your mind? I just have a constant feeling somebody's eye is on me. So somebody's watching me. And that's what the Bible says. That God sees every creature. No matter how large, no matter how small. And that includes me and that includes you. You see, God knows at this very instant what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're experiencing, what your situation is. God knows about it better than you think you know about it yourself. I want that to sink into us. I want us to really get involved in that kind of thinking about this matter tonight. Is that God, not only by saying He sees everything, that is, He comprehends, He knows, He understands, He is intimately aware of you right now. In Psalm 33, as Brad read for us, in verses 13 through 15, it says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men." So you're not left out. He sees you. He sees me. "From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers their works." Not only does He see you, He contemplates, He considers you and what you're doing. That's what we're talking about tonight. God is not just aware of you. He knows you. He considers you. And that ought to make an impression upon us. Because you see, we are tempted to think that the world just kind of revolves just around us and everything about us. But you see, truth be told, God is seeing everybody's world because everybody inhabits His world. You see, it's His world, not mine, not yours. We are privileged, we are blessed by Him to be in His world, to be the beneficiaries, the recipients of good from Him. Now, it's emphasized in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Stated again, a familiar verse, but again it says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now this adds another layer onto the thinking. Because now, not only does God see us, everything is exposed to Him. That is, our attitudes, our thinking, our words, our actions. But now it also says, we're going to give an account to Him for these things. I'm going to answer to God for my thinking, for my words, for my actions. So the fact that God sees us and that God knows us now couples with, I have a responsibility to Him because of this. That I'm going to give an account to God for what He sees in me and about me. Now, that should cause some corresponding responses. That ought to generate within us godly fear and diligent obedience. Back up to verse 11 in Hebrews 4. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." He's been talking about Israel falling in the wilderness. Now we're to be diligent to enter His rest of heaven. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing toward the division of, even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So our diligence is to be activated by the Word of God. It is to be animated by what God's Word says He wants of us. And so, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, chapter 10:31, the fact that God sees me, hears me, knows my thoughts, then that will cause me to dread displeasing Him. Because I'm going to answer to Him, whether good or bad. And if I have to answer for bad, the wages of sin is death. The fact that Jesus saved me is not going to shield me if I go back to sin. If I choose to sin and not serve Jesus, I'll die in my sin. The soul that sins will die. Ezekiel 18 expands upon that. The Word of God in the New Testament does as well. We can fall away as Christians. So the fact that God sees us and knows us is a compelling reason to pattern our hearts after and our lives after godly fear. Go back to Psalm 33 and look at verse 18. It said, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy." Now the idea is not merely that God sees those who fear Him, but that His eye attends to. Because He sees our situation, we who fear Him, we who hope in His mercy, will receive His mercy because we fear Him. So now He sees, and He sees in order to assist, in order to aid us, in order to give mercy to us. We don't merely want a God who knows the bad things we're doing. We want a God who sees us so that He is able to help us, to have mercy on us, to save us from our sin. God says, I'm that God. I'm the one who does that, God says, as I look down from heaven, as I see the sons of men. I see those who have godly fear, those who hope in my mercy. He says, I'm going to deliver that person, to deliver their soul from death, keep them alive in famine. Bless them now and bless them eternally, as the gospel goes on to elaborate. The fact that God sees us, then, should cause holy living. calls us to deliberately choose a course of life that is holy before Him, that is upright, that is set apart from sin. Psalm 139, another impressive chapter emphasizing God's knowledge of us, and we'll come back to it later, says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David asks God in this prayer to search him, to investigate him, to consider his heart, to put his anxieties to the test, to see if there's any wickedness, so that he can walk in everlasting ways. So, what about us? If God were to put our heart to the test, which He does, of course, but if we were to ask God to know my anxieties and try me, how would we fare? What is God seeing within us? The worries and troubles and anxieties. Have we devoted ourselves to holy living or to a life of little trust and faith in the God who sees us, knows us, and supplies our needs? The God who has His eye on the sparrow. He's the God who has His eye on us. Let's explore it for just a little while. You see, God values us more highly than birds, Jesus said in Luke 12 and 24. So here's the first point we want to remember. And Jesus uses this illustration. He says, consider the ravens. Right? He says, okay, just tomorrow, if you're out driving, or maybe tonight on the way, sun will still be up on your way home, and you see the birds flying around. Maybe you might get a glimpse of an eagle or the ravens that are around. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. Think about how they eat. Where they get their food. They have some supply. They have a little treasure trove. They have a little refrigerator they go to back at their nest and say, I'm going to see what I'm going to eat tonight. He says, God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And here's what He wants us to think about when we consider the ravens. You're more valuable. God feeds them. Now He wants us to draw a conclusion. What's that? God's going to feed you. He didn't say He's going to give you the newest high-tech thing. He's not going to say He's going to give you everything you want. Everything you think you need. But He's going to feed you. He's going to feed you. Why? Because, you see, He feeds the ravens. He feeds the birds. Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater to assure us of God's ever-present care. And that as a result, we are to remove anxiety. Things that distract us. Things that grab our attention and as if they won't let go. And we're so focused on them, we lose our focus upon the true treasures. In Matthew 6, 24, 25, and 26, the Sermon on the Mount, which is the parallel to Luke 12, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. We can't serve God in riches. Therefore, I say to you, don't be anxious or do not worry about your life, what you'll drink or what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll put on. Now it says, don't be distracted from the focus of serving God. Verse 24, you see. And once more then, He says, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, but your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, Jesus isn't teaching us, don't sow and reap, and don't put the proceeds in the barn and work and prepare. We'll see that in a minute. But what He is saying is, if you live your life focused on the material and you're forgetting about God, then you're not living by faith. You're not living by faith any longer. You're living by sight. You've lost your focus. He says, go back to the birds. Think about the birds. God takes care of them, and He will take care of you. It's kind of it's the idea of remember, God gave us dominion over the animal kingdom, over all of His creation. And He gave us dominion in a sense of, He said, subdue it. Genesis 1:28. And He's given to us for work and for food. Genesis 9, 2 and 3. As I give you the herbs, so I've given you the animals for your food. David was astounded. What is man? Who is man that you've considered him and given him such a position of honor over your creation? He says, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him, you made him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor and made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. We have dominion over the fields and over the seas and over the mountains. We have dominion. We subdue these things to our benefit. You put all things under his feet. Sheep and oxen, birds of the field, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea in the past. The things that pass through the paths of the sea. God assures us of His care because He has given us dominion over the world that provides the very things that care for us. And He sees that these things will be at our disposal, and He answers our prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. Anybody go hungry today? We had food in abundance. So why do we forget God? You see, we need to remember the sparrows. We need to get our focus back. We need to keep our focus, attention upon God. You see, we receive His care in faith. We're the people who trust that God cares for us because we trust that we're more valuable than the birds. See, we're not just another part of the animal structure in this world, and we just all evolved from lower creatures and now we're just the highest evolved. No, we are special. We're in the image of God. He's given us dominion over His creation, and He more especially cares for us. He cares for the birds. He values the birds, but He values us so much more. He says, again, aren't you of more value than they? Yes, you are. And so now he goes on to say, if God clothes the grass of the field, if He cares for the field and the flowers, and He gives them such an array, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 30. This matter of remembering that we're of more value than the birds really is a matter of remembering God will take care of you through every day, as we sang earlier. Every way that you pass, God will take care of you. Are we living that way? Or are we really rather just living our life, the only one's going to take care of me is myself, and I'm going to have to take care of myself because nobody else will take care of me. And before we know it, we have forgotten that God takes care of us. Now, what do you mean, Joe? You're not supposed to take care of you? No, we're not saying that at all. You see, God expects us to meet our responsibilities, to work, to provide for ourselves, and to have to help others. Let's read the text so we don't get the wrong impression. But again, what we're saying is, what is the emphasis? What is the priority? What is the expectation? What is the focus of our life? 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 and 11, or 11 and 12. That you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. God expects us to work, to feed ourselves, to feed those under our care. 1 Timothy 5:8. He that will not care for his own, especially his own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have those responsibilities. That's not the point. He that will not work, neither let him eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The point is, as we work, as we labor, remember who gave us our hands, who gave us the opportunity, who gave us the ability. It is God. It is God who is caring for us. He is the one that we thank. Because again, we are of much more value, you see, than the birds. But there's something else here too. You see, that as a result, he says, put your trust in Him and don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. Verses 30 through 34. If we're distracted, we become people of little faith. Matthew 6:30. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You see, that goes back to verse 24. You cannot serve God in riches. What are you fundamentally most focused on? God? His care of you? Serving Him? Or serving riches and the material things of this world? He says, don't worry. Why? Because after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Verse 32, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, because remember, He knows what the ravens need. He knows what the birds need. He knows what the sparrows need. And if He knows what the sparrows need and He feeds them, won't He feed you? He says the Gentiles seek after the material things. Now look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The unbeliever seeks these material things, but you seek something else first. You first seek His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be provided you or added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Take care of your situation today. Again, we can think about tomorrow so much we are distracted from today's responsibility of serving God, of seeking Him first and His righteousness. And so by looking to tomorrow, we're distracted from faith to the flesh and the things of this world. God values us more than the birds, and what that means then is that we are now to put our trust and our confidence in Him. Let's expand this just a little more. You see, Psalm 40, 4 and 5, God knows what we need, and He has the power to give it. See, God, He knows our needs and He supplies our needs by His power. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, Psalm 40 and verse 4, and does not respect the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done, and Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to You in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sometimes we sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Well, in this psalm, David says, when I start to try to name them one by one, they cannot be numbered. I cannot recount them in order. Your thoughts toward us. See, God sees us. God considers us. God knows us. And His thoughts of us are more than can be numbered. Now, begin to imagine that. Not that God just gives... He thinks about you once a day for a couple of seconds. Because after all, there's, 4 or 5 billion people on the earth. And that's going to take a long time. Now, God considers you and considers you and considers you. His thoughts can't be numbered. He knows what we need. He has the power to supply it. And He's promised that He will. Look, God fed the ravens. He feeds them. Job noted that. Or God, too, Job noted that in Job 38. And 41, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Who feeds them? Do you feed them, Job? No, God feeds them. You remember also the time when God used ravens to feed Elijah? 1 Kings 17, they brought him bread and water in the morning and in the evening when there was a drought in the land. God feeds and clothes us. You see, Matthew 6, 25 and 26. God feeds the birds feed man, God feeds man. So what we need to do is receive His provisions with thanksgiving, not with anxious worry. Have we considered how insulting it must be to God when God gives us so many blessings and then what we give Him in return, is half-hearted thanks and continual anxiety and worry about the world and our state in it. You ever consider how that goes up to God? Well, you see, Paul told us all food is good when received with thanksgiving. All we have, there's no restriction on that except with thanksgiving. And that's our responsibility, to be thankful to God. But there's another feeding we need to note, and that is God feeds us the bread of life. You see, God just doesn't feed our flesh. All of that, again, is from the lesser to the greater. Because the greater feeding is the feeding of the soul. It is the feeding that we have in Christ Jesus. I am the bread of God that came from heaven, Jesus said in John 6. That chapter is makes this point so vividly because it begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000 miraculously. He feeds their bodies for a day. And that night He walks on the water across the sea. And some of them go travel around the Sea of Galilee and find Him the next day and say, Lord, when did You come here? You know, we've been looking all over. When did You get over here? And He said, well, You're following Me because You ate the loaves and were filled. You're following Me because your bellies were filled. And in the course of it, He said, but the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:33. God sees and feeds the ravens. God sees and feeds you what you really need. Bread, the bread of life, the bread of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. That's the bread that we need. Now, remember, they said in verse 34, when He said, the bread of God comes from heaven and gives life to the world, they said, Lord, give us this bread always. And before it was over, a lot of them turned around and went with Him no more. They said, that's a hard saying. Eat My flesh, drink My blood to have life. 53 through 58. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. What do you mean? Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up the last day. He means that we have to partake of the benefit of His death on the cross, of His flesh and His blood, of His sacrifice for our sins. We have to come to Him and be nourished in spirit, nourished with the bread of life that gives us life from spiritual death. They couldn't grasp that. They couldn't understand that. They said, this is a hard saying. And they turned away and they didn't follow Him anymore. And Peter said, when he said, will you also go away? He said, to whom else will we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Brethren, if we are committed to the principle that God, in fact, sees our physical needs and gives us food, gives us clothing, gives us drink, that He is the one who provides those things, then all the more our faith is secured in the knowledge that He gives us the spiritual food we need. His Son gives us life. His Son sustains our spiritual life. It is in Him, and therefore we put our faith in Him to feed us with the life that's eternal, to be raised up in the last day to live forever with God. God knows that's our ultimate need, and He supplies it. He supplies it in His Son. Well, God knows what the sparrow's doing, and He knows what we're doing. Now, let's look at this for a minute from Psalm 139. First six verses of Psalm 139. God knows our circumstances. He knows our trials. He knows our temptations, our thoughts, our actions. Look what David wrote. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand before me upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David is astounded at the omniscience of God. That is God's power to know everything about David and everything about every one of us. Look how he expresses it. In verse 2, he says, God, I know that you know my heart. God knows our hearts. Verse 2. You understand my thought afar off. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our thought processes. He knows what we're struggling with inside. Maybe that we never say to anybody else, but we say to ourselves, well, remember, you're saying it to God too. God knows it. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what's heavy on your heart. He knows what you're comfortable with in your heart. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. It is for the very truth and reason that God knows every thought process we have that we are taught to set our mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Colossians 3 and verse 2. This is our responsibility because we know God knows what we're thinking. Here's the thing. God knows what you're thinking. Now, question, do you want to be thinking the things that please God or the things that are sinful before God? If you want to please God with your thinking, then set your mind on things above because He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're meditating on. He knows what your struggles are. He knows what you're comfortable with. He knows every thought and every motive behind every thought. So set your mind on things above. That's a deliberate decision and an effort every single day. Every single day that we wake up, we have to decide and we have to make it a conscious decision that I'm going to think whatever is pure and holy and of good report, the things that are pure, my thoughts will be there because that's where God is. That's where God is pleased. That's where we want to be. And now look at verse 3 of Psalm 139. God knows what we do. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Now God, David says, you know everything I'm doing through the day. Not just what I'm thinking, but my path. Because God knows that, then we're called upon to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. James 4 and verse 8. To not yield to temptation. To flee what is evil and cling to what is good. To order our conduct after truth. Because God knows what we're doing. Look into the perfect law of liberty and so continue to be blessed in our doing. James 1:25. Now look at verse 4. God knows what we say. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows what I'm thinking, He knows what I do, and He knows the words that I speak. And because He does, I need to then be constantly vigilant to bring my tongue under the control of truth and righteousness. James 3 and 2, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. So we must, verse 10, understand that the same mouth is, he's describing one who blesses God and curses men. He says, so out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. We need to take care of what we say. Let our speech be always seasoned, be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer every man. Colossians 4 and verse 6. We need to take care of what we say. And He knows when we say it. He knows the heart that produces the words and the heart that produces the actions. He knows what the sparrow is doing. He surely knows what you and I are doing. There's another verse, Psalm 102 and verse 7. I want you to look at for a moment with me about God seeing the sparrow, and He uses the sparrow to illustrate His point. Psalm 102 and verse 7 says, here again the psalmist is praying, a prayer. He says, I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Now, this is a penitential psalm. He's praying penitentially to God as he seeks God's prayer, God's help in trial and trouble and sin. He says, and he's looking for God's mercy. He says, I lie awake and I'm like a sparrow alone on the hilltop, on the housetop. You see, like, you know what this reminded me of? It's not a housetop, but it's a telephone line when I was about 10 or 11 and we had BB guns. Yeah, no, it was bad. My brother and I, we'd go out and we'd shoot sparrows. We didn't tell our mom because she didn't like us doing that too much. But that's how I learned to shoot. Take the BB gun, we shoot the sparrows, right? That sparrow's up there, he's kind of alone. He's kind of exposed. And that's the illustration he uses of the sparrow on the housetop. He's kind of exposed. He's saying, I'm like a sparrow alone in the housetop. I'm exposed. I lie awake at night. I need help. I'm isolated. I'm in danger. But God is the one who redeems. God is the one who sees. He's the one who saves. He's the one who protects. You see, verse 2, 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to You. Do not hide Your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline Your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. I'm like the sparrow exposed. But God, hear my prayer. Come quickly. Incline Your ear. Listen to my cry. Bring Your relief. Bring Your protection. You see, in the Lord we find mercy. We find grace to help us in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. We find His forgiveness. Psalm 84, verses 3 and 4 speaks to the point. It says, even the sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even Your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in Your house. They will still be praising You. The sparrow has found a home, the swallow has found a nest, and I found a place of mercy at the altar of God, in the house of God. We, the people of God, Christians, we have access to God's mercy, to God's forgiveness, God's altar. In Jesus Christ, our High Priest, who's entered the Holy of Holies into heaven itself to offer Himself our sacrifice for sins. And now we have mercy through Him and because of Him. We dwell in God's house. We are His house. And so we have this acceptance of God. We have an inheritance as the people of God, as children of God. He's brought us into His family. No longer exposed to sin and danger and death, but sheltered, protected. His mercy, His forgiveness, His assurance that I know You, I see You, I understand You, and I'm here to help You in my Son, in my Word of Truth, in my presence in your life, in the blessings that I give you now, but especially in the provisions for your soul that will abide into forever, into eternity. And so, partake of these provisions. Let's sum up by looking at a couple of final verses. Philippians 4. God knows every circumstance we found tonight. We've seen that God knows every circumstance of our life, and He has made a provision for every one of them. In Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul wrote, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now he's speaking to the Philippians and thanking them through God for their generosity. They've sent support to help Paul. He's in prison, and they've sent relief to him. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul had learned to be content because he knew God knew his circumstance. He trusted in God. Even in that time when he's in prison, and the uncertainties that that brought. He goes on to say, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, Paul would not allow the momentary circumstance of his life here on earth to determine and dictate and decide and define him as a Christian. No, he would be defined by his faith in Christ, through whom he could do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that his life would be defined by faith, not by the ups and downs of the circumstances of this life. And another time he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me when all forsook him in Rome. He's nearing death. He's on trial there. And they would eventually execute him. He said, but the Lord strengthened me, stood by me, so that the message should be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God stands by men and women of faith. That's the lesson to gain here. God delivers us from evil, and He preserves us. He saves us. He rescues us. He protects us for His heavenly kingdom. Truly, to Him be the glory. To God be the glory. The world can never do that for us. But the God who has His eye on the sparrow has His eye on you and on me. For our good, for our protection, for our safety, not just here and now, but into eternity. And so He sent His Son. And so He gave us truth. And so He gave us spiritual blessings. So that He thinks of us so much that we cannot count the ways. Now He calls on us to live that faith in Him. To trust and rely that this is so. And live for heaven, not for the here and now. That begins by becoming a Christian. So tonight, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, who are you living for? Are you living for Jesus? You need to live for Him by confessing your faith and repenting and being baptized, becoming a Christian, being saved from your sins. Live for Him. Feed upon Him as the bread of life. Now and until this life is no more. Because He will feed you into eternity. You'll have life forevermore. You're a Christian. If there's sin hindering you, repent of that now. Pray God's forgiveness. If we can help through prayer, we certainly want to do that. We urge you to come to the God who sees us and knows us and is ready to save us. While together we stand and we sing.
For me, He careth with
loving, tender care.
Yes, with thee.